Good morning.
Good morning.
Boy, I'm glad to be back here. Let's just say hallelujah. Let's say it together. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come on, let's do it one more time. Ready?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All right, praise God. Gosh, yes, they have me on a short leash, so I won't be walking around too much. Oh, did you take my Bible? You did.
That's why I'm sitting here. I control the leash.
Yes, because I like to go all the way to the back of the room, because that is where sometimes people try to hide. Not that anybody back there is hiding today, because we're assigned, right? But that happens. So, okay, I know I got about a half hour, and if you've been watching the sermons on Sundays, you know I haven't made it not one time at a half hour. It's been 32 minutes, I think, was the shortest one I did. But I'm going to give it a shot, okay? And I do want to catch you up on a few things that is going on. Brother Frank mentioned Bolivia to you, and we've lost 100 evangelical pastors have passed away as a result of COVID in Bolivia. There's been a tribute that has been put out with their faces and where they're from in Bolivia. And the thing is that they continued to take care of their people, because people were hungry there. They couldn't get out of their house. They were locked in. And so they had special permission, and they would bring food, and they were traveling around the city and masks on. But it's been very difficult in Bolivia. The hospital system collapsed about 3 weeks ago, and by collapse, that there were too many people at the door, and they were waiting in their cars and dying in their cars, waiting to get in. They're now saying that it's going to be possible that Bolivia will be one of the top worst-hit nations in the world, because it just doesn't have the health system to take care of it. One of my churches, the largest one that I worked with that has 70 members, has lost 7. And so I know here in the United States we see big numbers a lot of times, and we think, but I don't know anybody. I know lots. You can ask me if you start doubting it. I know lots. Lots of people that have passed. I knew those 7. So it's been difficult, and it's difficult to be here when that's happening, and the fact that I can't get back. I've had tickets and rebooked them, and I can't get there. So keep Bolivia in your prayers. I do ask for that. So today, and you know, I'm going to pace right here, just right here, because it does help me a little bit. So today I want to sum up the sermon series that I've been doing about the church. And it's timely for us. It's timely because we have to decide on what we're going to look like after COVID is over. What are we changing into now? What if it's never over? How are we going to look? Is it going to look like this? Perhaps. But it's even more important to be outside the walls now. And if COVID goes away today, thank you, Lord. If it does, well, this is a building time for your church. For a new pastor to come in. What is it that you want the church to look like? We can't just sit and wait for somebody to tell us what to look like. We have to seek the Lord together. This is a community. Amen? So today I want to say, the church, what will it look like? And I've chosen this picture for a reason. It's a beautiful picture of a church. It looks like a beacon of hope out there in the wilderness, doesn't it? Like, that's where you can go to find some hope. But if you look at it a little closer, you have to ask the question, is anybody in there? field has grown up around it. Is the church dead? Does it even exist anymore there? What's going to happen to some of the churches in the United States, in the world? What's going to happen to those churches that have lost their pastors in Bolivia? I'll tell you, quite frankly, almost all of them are bivocational. They pastor a church, but they earn money by a regular job in the world. And it's not a lot of people that can step into that role. What's going to happen to us as a church? Are we going to die? Are we a beacon of hope? Or are we dying? And we have to ask that question now. When this is all done, or not, what are we going to look like? What's going to be your role? And that's what I've been talking about through this series in Acts. And if you'll go to the next slide. So I've been talking about the series and reviewing what the first century church looked like. Because we have to ask ourselves, do we want to look like them? And the other thing is that when the first century church began, when the disciples began in the church, they didn't have a playbook. There was no set of rules. What you have is more than what they had. They had the Old Testament Torah, just the same as it is now. That's what Jesus used. They had that. But the Gospels hadn't been written yet. None of the New Testament had been written. And they were needing to seek God to see who they would be, what they would look like, what they would believe. And I've been talking about that for weeks. And so we're going to take a look, because they're seeking God. They didn't start out saying, we want to start a new religion. There's Judaism that's over there. We're going to start something new. They thought they were just the culmination of Judaism. And so anything that happened was new, and they had to seek the Lord. But one of the things is that they were supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is where we started in the book of Acts many weeks ago. They were supernaturally empowered. And Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. That power, you don't need that power to sit in this comfortable chair. You don't need it. You don't have the Holy Spirit just to show up. It doesn't take that. It takes maybe a little discipline. You got to get out of bed. You got to take a shower, hopefully. But you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you? If you do, and if you've believed in Jesus and received that, then you have that power. What are you doing with it? What is the church doing with it? Are we entombing ourselves? And that's the biggest danger, I think, that we have to be careful of right now. It's just becoming within the walls. It's very hard to bring a visitor at this time, isn't it? And are we staying within the walls? And I believe that Jesus is saying, Lazarus, come out of that tomb. We have to be the church in the world. It's time to stop thinking about, well, you know, I don't want to share my faith. I'm a little embarrassed. There's no time for that. There's no time left for that. Let's go to the next. And this was, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Unlike the Old Testament prophets and like David, who said, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit would come and go. But now the Holy Spirit lives in us. And this was a supernatural event fulfilled from Joel. And hopefully many of you went with me through the minor prophets. That was fun, wasn't it? I mean, that was some good stuff going on. How contemporary were each of the minor prophets that we were talking about? Let's go to the next. And they devoted themselves. This is perhaps the most telling of what was going on in the first century, and I believe what we should be imitating as the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. I love that. Oh, you know, awe came upon them. How great to be in the presence of God. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Are wonders and signs being done through us? Listen, if you stop and pray for someone to be well and they receive healing, that is a sign and a wonder. It is a miracle of God. Because James says all good things come from above. So when you pray for somebody, believe that they will be healed. And that is a miracle of God. If a doctor uses you to get healed, guess what? That's a miracle too. I'm wearing a miracle right here. Because I can't see very well without these. And by the way, if you notice that I have a mask that ties in the back, it's because I have a whole lot of stuff going on in this ear. I got my glasses and I got my hearing aid. And to have a mask rubber band on there, my ear is going to be out to here by then. So, you know, I got the ties. You know, I like the tie on. It's a little easier for me. But I so appreciate my hearing aid. You know, I'm profoundly deaf in my right ear. So thank God I got something going on in my left ear. You know, and is that a miracle? Yes, I believe that's the wisdom of God that was given to man to come up with that. Do miracles happen within the church? Well, let's pray for people to be healed, and they will be happening within the church. Let's not get bogged down on Hollywood images of what a miracle is and what Satan is. I have said this when my kids were teenagers and they went to see a scary movie and they came back telling me all about what Satan did. And I said, that's Hollywood, man. That's not Bible. You don't have to think like that. Nobody's head's going around in 360 degrees. That's not happening. The devil is a little bit slicker than that, actually. We don't trust Hollywood for what a miracle is. When God moves, sometimes he's very quiet about it. You know why? Because if people's heads were moving around and then God popped up and made it stop, you don't need faith, do you? You got your eyes, you saw it, right? I saw what happened. What do you need faith for? But why do we need faith? This is a little digression. Why do you need faith? Don't you wonder about that sometimes? Sometimes I think, God, if you would have just put the devil in front of me, I'd punch him. How come? He comes in this mysterious way. And Lord, how come I need this faith? If you just sit down with me in the chair and explain things, I'd be good to go. It's because it was doubt that brought sin into this world. It wasn't the picking of an apple. It was the doubt in Adam's heart and in his head, him and Eve. Satan put the doubt there. Satan said, did God really say that? Not to touch that? If you eat that, you'll be like God. And Adam decided not to trust God's word, but to trust what he saw. The devil told him, doesn't it look good? And Adam decided, well, it does look good. I'm trusting my eyes. And it was the lack of confidence and faith in God's word. I don't trust God. I trust what I see and what the devil has made me see. And that gets erased by your faith. No. I'm not trusting in just what I see. I trust your word that Jesus Christ came and took my sins on himself, died, paid for them, rose from the dead. I haven't seen anybody come crawling out of a grave, and quite frankly, if I did, I'd probably go running the other way. But I believe you, God. I believe you. And that entitles you to the kingdom of God. Because it brings you into the relationship where you say, I trust you, God. And God says, welcome home. Welcome home. That's, this is supernatural. Right? All right, so at any rate, hopefully they were saying things like that. When they were having awe and wonders and signs being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and all had things in common. Let's go to the next slide because, again, don't have time to read it all. You got to read it on your own. So here it is, breaking it down. They were devoted to prayer and praise. They had teaching and fellowship, very important, fellowship. Signs and wonders were being done. All who believed had things in common. They contributed to others who had lack, gathered in their homes, had favor with all people, and God added to them. What? No, go back. Sorry. All who believed had things in common. They were in fellowship with one another, contributed to others who had lack. If you think that we are in fellowship with one another because we get together once a week, or we used to, that's not, you do that if you come to a social club as well. What does fellowship mean? I want you to start thinking about this as you are the church and who you want the church to be. Who you want this church to be. What it must become. Because, let me tell you, it takes seven contacts. Psychology tells us it takes seven contacts before you start to build a relationship. Seven times. If somebody walks in here to visit this church, that's one. What do you do? How do you follow up with that? I've always said I think one of the most important teams is the greeter team at the front end and the visitation team after. Those might be the most important teams to church growth because you're the ones that are taking contact. A lot of folks think, oh, I don't want a visitation team. I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. Make them feel a little bit uncomfortable. They already walked into your church. Call them on the phone. Visit them. And start adding up the contacts before you bring them into community. They won't come if you just, hello. Over the years, I can tell you, I went to a Lutheran church. First time I had ever gone to a Lutheran church for a service. And I walked into this Lutheran church, and there was a guy, his name is Daryl Beam. I still remember that name. I'm talking 30 years ago. And I walked into the church, and Daryl Beam greeted me at the door. And Daryl Beam took an interest in me right from the very beginning. And Daryl Beam and I became friends, and I went back to the church. I wasn't Lutheran. But I said, these people are practicing what they believe. Because Daryl Beam reached out to me and called me and said, hey, appreciate you coming out of the church. How you doing? Daryl Beam and I are still friends. Daryl Beam's daughter, when I was in Bolivia, got in a car accident. She was nearly killed. Guess what? He called me and said, Ron, will you pray? I mean, that's community. That's fellowship. You have to get to know each other. And contributed to others who have lack. Things are changing, folks. There might be some in our midst who don't have jobs, and when this is all over, might be looking at being tossed out of their apartment. Are you ready to sacrifice and say, come on and live with me? Oh, man, bastard, that hurt. That's what taking care of people who have lack means. By the way, some of you know that I had a young man living with me. He has moved out. Thank God. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We were praying so much. That'd make you earnest in prayer. I live in a small house, okay? I just rent a small little A-frame house, you know? And it has an upstairs. And he came to do us a favor in December. And because we were traveling somewhere. I can't remember where we were at the moment. But Ron had a friend. He is the son of this friend who was coming back in the town, didn't have any place to live. And we didn't have anybody to watch our dogs. And so I said, couple weeks if he'll watch our dogs. Oh, he loves dogs. That's wonderful. Thank you. Okay. He moved in December. He left 3 weeks ago. because COVID hit, and he couldn't get a job, and he was stuck, and we were stuck, and so we lived together. And you know, I'm not going to tell you it was a wonderful experience every moment of the day. And, you know, we weren't even going to work. We were just sitting there staring at each other. Because we're all working on the computers, you know. That's how we're doing work. He couldn't get a job. He's just sitting there playing video games all day. You know, I mean, what was he supposed to do, you know? And so it was rough. He got one heck of a good job, by the way. And I'm like, wow, how come he's making that kind of money now? And he got a job in Pennsylvania doing some computer tech. He took classes while he was in my house on computer tech. So it all worked out. But, you know, you might be called on to do that. Are you ready to start sacrificing for what you really believe? It's hard to do sometimes. It is. It's hard to do. All right, let's go to the next. They faced opposition from the world and other religious people. The council charged and they called them and said, don't be teaching in that name of Jesus anymore. We're not at that stage, hallelujah, some other countries are. And Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We have the freedom to speak of what we know about. These guys were under the threat of death. And yet they did. This is the church. And they're finding their own way. And you and I both know, and we hear all the time, well, a good Christian always obeys the law. Wait a minute. There is an exception to that rule. This is the exception. Next, please. They were dedicated to serving needs with power, strength, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just tell you. I talked about this, you know, I had a sermon, two sermons on Stephen, actually, and Stephen was serving tables, waiting tables. But you know what? He did it under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Don't just greet under your own power. Pray about it. And you know what? You are necessary, and the Holy Spirit will use you just like the Holy Spirit used Daryl Beam in my life. Serving doesn't mean, oh, geez, I have to do this. Do it with the power of God, with the anointing of God. Ask God, here's one for you. Ask God to speak through you to people. Lord, help me to see. Give me discernment. Help me to see what they need today. Here's a new person. Help me, Lord, to say the right thing. That's what Stephen was doing. Cost him his life. You'll have to look at the other sermons to figure that one out. All right. And they were given to mission. Mission. I believe that every church, if every church in the United States, which has so much money, it does. If every church in the United States had one missionary that they supported someplace else in the world, we'd have the world covered. It would be covered. You have to be globally minded. It's not just about the United States. It's not just about Wisconsin. We have to be globally minded. And I'm going to tell you something that perhaps you may not like. And that is that, you know, I had some wonderful, well-meaning Christian friends who were praying about Israel defeating Palestine in this one skirmish. The thing is, I have a friend in Palestine who's a Christian who was contacting me and saying, I don't understand why they are praying for Israel to defeat Palestine. We have a lot of Christians here. But see, they have turned off the globally minded aspect and just thinking, bless Israel. which God blesses them. But that doesn't mean kill our brothers and sisters in Palestine. They're doing the work of God, reaching people that we can't. You have to be globally minded. And so I'm asking you to think about these things. I'm kind of a strange, it's probably why I've never been a pastor of a church for a long period of time, is because pastors have a tendency to build your foundation solid in believing that, you know, your church is believing the right way. Everybody else is mistaken. And why did we do that? It's because it's to make you solid. I might introduce some obstacles to that solidness by saying, oh, think outside the box. Don't just agree with everybody. You know, ask the Lord about it and be open to seeing another viewpoint. And I think that's good. But then, you know, I'm not a regular pastor. Let's go to the next slide. Now, I've just chosen this one because I don't have time to read all of Acts chapter 15 clearly. And I just wanted to touch on this because I want to finish up with what our church should look like. And what happens here is, well, that's just a piece of it. But what happens here is that the church was fighting amongst themselves in chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you get circumcised, you can't have any part of us. And then there were others that were saying, hang on, is that what we should be doing? And it says in verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. Now, here you see, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, brothers, you know in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Well, I have chosen this passage because it's the next important step in the development of the church in the first century. And that was, they weren't sure how the law fit into their lives any longer. What should we do? Should we make them be circumcised? Should we make them obey the Jewish law? What should we do? And you'll find that question popping up in the Christian church today. What rule is right? What rule is wrong? When I first went to Tomlinson College in Cleveland, Tennessee, after I became a Christian, I went there for biblical studies. I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. One of the first things they told me was, you got to take off that wedding ring. And I said, why? You're not allowed to wear jewelry. It's the adorning of oneself. Now, I wanted to respond, but I was respectful, but I wanted to respond, isn't that a $1,000 suit you're wearing, sir? This is a wedding band. But that's what they told me. They were making rules. Why were they making rules? Well, to try and be godly. That's why. But at what point? What do we do? When do we try to force somebody else into a mold? And quite frankly, we can't honor ourselves half the time. And this is going on in the church in chapter 15. They are undecided. Do the Gentiles need to be circumcised to be in the church with us Jews? Do we need to obey the law? First, consider this, that the law falls short of the expectations of Jesus that we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. He asks for way more than the law. He says, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery already. If you're even angry, if you call somebody a fool, well, you're in danger of hellfire. That's a much bigger restriction than the law. So if you want to follow the law and be under the law, you're falling short. How can we do that, Jesus? Come into the kingdom of God. Because this is what the kingdom of God will be when it is fully realized. But so here's Peter, here's Paul, Barnabas. They don't know what's going on. What should we do? And they get sent to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, in verse 22, it picks up and says, seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men to go down to the council, right? They go to the council. I love this line. So I want to tie in a little bit. Many of you were listening to the words of encouragement about prayer and how God was very strong. And also I preached on Paul that God did something like a bolt of lightning. And that was what was my mom was waiting for before she became a Christian. She was waiting for this bolt of lightning to hit her. Yes, I am God. And that's what happened to Paul. And God said he had a purpose. But Elijah waited through a storm to hear God. God wasn't in. And there came a small whisper. But now here's another take. Verse 28, it says, so, you know, after they had this argument and stuff, they said, well, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than this. So now, see, I live here a whole lot more. Well, it seems good to me and the Holy Spirit. I don't think he's stopping me from walking through that door. Is that valid? Yes, it was valid. And and the council puts two restrictions out there, right? This is all you got to do. Make sure you don't you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Do those things, you're doing good. That was it. What does that mean? Can we go to the next, please? Yeah, the church. It means the church became a place full of grace. And here's where we need to go. So the church should be empowered with the Holy Spirit. And the church has to break bread, fellowship, take care of one another, be a real community. Miracles should happen. Signs should happen. These kind of things should be there. And there should be a world view to reaching everyone on mission. You're empowered with the Holy Spirit to do what? And what else? You should be full of grace. Grace, not judgment. That's for the Holy Spirit. Grace. Open to all. Full of grace. Sometimes that's hard. By the way, somebody at one point donated to the young Korean man that I was seeing in the jail. I met with him about a month ago. We prayed together. He went to his sentencing and received a wonderful sentence and was let out that day. We believe that was an answer of prayer for him. While he was in jail, he got treatment for his drug addiction, which caused him to steal. Gained 30 pounds. He got free of drugs. This is all victory. God is full of grace, isn't he? God is full of grace and took care of him. Gave him that chance, and I hope it works. That's what our church should look like. How does that fit with COVID? It's very difficult. Can we go to the next slide? This is, I just want to, I don't have time to go through this. I just want to encourage you to read Romans, and this talks about grace. We've been united with him in his death. If we've been united with him in his death, how can we sin any longer? Can I tell you in a very simple, I've told you this once before, but you know, sometimes we need to hear it many times, of what happened. Let me just give it to you this way. I'll give you the very short version of the entire Bible. Adam was told not to do something. Pick that apple, whatever it was. Take that fruit. Okay? We don't know it was apple. Don't take this fruit. He messed up. He had dominion over the world. God gave it to him. Well, when he messed up, guess who had control? Satan did. Satan controlled him. You got to serve somebody. There's a song by Bob Dylan says that. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And Adam chose to serve the devil, believed him instead of believing God. When he did that, he lost dominion of this world. And we've talked about the scriptures in the New Testament that says the prince of the power of this air is Satan. But he's not the prince of the power of us, because we have given our lives to God. And so what happened was that God came into this world as a man, because he came in through the back door. See, this was Satan's domain. God came in as a man, Jesus. And this is what he did. He said, I'll take your sin, Frank. I'll take your sin. I'll take your sin. Give it to me. Hey, devil, look at all this sin I got. Come on and come after me for it. And he laid down his life and paid the price for your sin. And he says to you, I forgive you. That's why forgiveness in your life is so important, that you forgive others. Because he said, I forgive you. I forgive you, Frank. Don't worry about it. I threw it away as far as the east is from the west. You are dead to that sin. Matter of fact, you're dead with me, because I have you with me now. And if you're dead, Satan can't really affect you any longer. Sure, he can attack you in this realm, because he's in this realm, but can he separate us anymore? I've forgiven you for it. I forgave you for the past sin, I forgave you for the current sin, and I forgive you for tomorrow's sin. Well, if you're forgiven, we're in relationship, man. There's nothing that can break it. Do you see that? That's the gospel. That's what happened. That's the whole story. He took the sin away from you by forgiving it and paid for it, and then rose from the dead to demonstrate it was real and that he's still alive and you're alive in him. Now, that's what Paul is picking up on here and saying, if you've already died, and in baptism, you know, you were died, you were buried, you rose again, then how can sin affect you? So what do we do? Do we sin then? Because we're free to? God forbid. No. Because we're free to live without sin as often as we used to. We still sin. But we're free from it. It doesn't have dominion over me any longer. That's grace. That's the message. That's the one that has to get out to the world. Now, what we have to decide is how that's going to happen. It can't stay here. Only you have to take it to everybody you know. And you can still invite them to church. You register for them. Tammy had to give me instructions because I messed it up. My registration. I said, not coming. I'm sure that would have been enjoyable for you all. But you can register for them, and they can have a seat, and you can still bring them. I just got to preach to my neighbor yesterday, and I say preach to him. I have been witnessing to this guy for 2 years, And he still comes over to my house, and he doesn't know why. And I mean, he comes over 5 times a week. And I meet him outside, and I sit there, and he tells me about aliens, or he tells me about this, or he tells me about that. Something led yesterday, and we've been praying. Ryan and I have been praying because we're praying about, you know, our new calling. We're praying and fasting. Next week, talking about praying and fasting. That's coming attractions now, okay? Next week, praying and fasting. What is that? How does it work? And so we've been praying. We've been praying for this fellow named Chuck. And, you know, God, we've been talking to this guy for a couple years. You got to open the door. And, man, that happened. And it happened with a Robert Frost poem, of all things. And you know what? I haven't thought about a Robert Frost poem since I was, you know, 18. And had to for school. And you know, I recalled almost that entire poem. And I just stood there, and he's like, well, how do you think the world's going to end? And I said, well, some said that it would end in fire. And some said in ice. And that's the Robert Frost poem. And I just went up, and then I started talking about God's viewpoint. And you know, he stood there for a half hour. I gave him the whole Bible. And he walked away, just eyes big. You know, and I thought, I think God's calling us away. He just answered that prayer. Maybe it's time. And, you know, I can't make somebody receive the gospel, but I can certainly give it to them. How is that going to work? What flavor do you want this church to have? And by flavor, you know, you aren't going to be everything to everybody. Don't think that if they're not this church, well, they can't be a Christian. Okay? But maybe you're a spiritual hospital for somebody. Maybe you're just that tight of a community that they just need that friendship and they can find it here and find it with you. You know, there are different flavors. And this is where you have to start praying and fasting. Because you're going to have a new pastor soon. And the pastor needs to come in and see that flavor. Pastors are trained in how to look at you and take your strength and roll with it. So you have to begin praying. You have to find praying and fasting. We're going to talk about the fasting. Let me tell you, fasting is not, I'll tell that to you right now, fasting is not begging God to do something. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. You're not begging God to do something. You're putting yourself in position for that, to hear that voice and to be that blessing to others. Okay? So, this is the summary. This is the summary of all of that. Those sermons that I've been preaching from Acts to say, who are you? And it's up to you to find that way. But you got to do it in community. You got to do it together. And you don't want to be just an old, dilapidated church that is dying on the inside. What are you going to look like? Let's pray. I believe we're going to have another song as well. Is that right? Yes. Let's pray. Why don't everybody stand up?